Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one verse of Scripture that we will look at this evening. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. We have the gospel defined in the first four verses, and then pretty much we have an in-depth treatment of the glorious doctrine of the resurrection. And then it concludes with verses 57 and 58. And I've chosen for the text tonight, verse 58. And the message is entitled, What to Do When Life is So-So. What to Do When Life is So-So. The Bible says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I believe, for me, this is a motivating verse of Scripture. This drives me to action. This spurs me to do something for God. When I think of His salvation, when I think of the glorious resurrection that awaits those who've gone on before, and should the Lord tarry His coming, then we will all meet that thing called death. But He's been victorious over death. Amen? And so then at the same time, it says we have the victory, and it's talking about that victory in the present tense. It's not talking about victory that we wait for. We can enjoy that victory right now. And because we are walking in victory, should be as believers, it says these words, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You know, when you look at these words, they mean something. They're not just there to take up space. And so when it talks about abounding in the work of the Lord, how many of us could say at this juncture of our lives that we are abounding, going forward, taking new ground, walking in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, many times we address things and like when people find themselves in crisis, we address Scripture in regards to that. We might take someone to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that talks about the God of all comfort. We talk about crisis situations and grief situations. We talk about things to do in temptation where it says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And we have a formula in place to do, you know, to handle temptation. But what do you do when life seems to be so-so? It doesn't seem like you're going anywhere. It seems like you just sort of stalled. Some people might refer that as the midlife crisis. Some people may say, well, this is just one of those stages of life. You know, many times when we look at the great heroes of the faith, we think that they were just on a continual mountaintop experience. We think that they were just walking with God in such a way that it was just, revival spirit all the time. And really, that's not the reality of life. That's not the reality of the Bible life or the Bible characters. We find in the life of Moses, for example, it's neatly split up into three parts. You have 40 years in Pharaoh's house. You have 40 years in the wilderness, keeping his father-in-law's sheep, Jethro. Then you have 40 years leading the nation of Israel. And so when you think of all that Moses did and you look at the miracles that he had a hand in and all that great thing, you begin to realize that, hey, you know, really, when 120 years are boiled down, he had a lot of days that were just so-so days. Days that were probably just like your days and mine, where you get up and you go through the motions. I always think about the routine of life. I think of Psalm 127, it's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. But at the same time, days seem to be so-so. I thought about the man Elijah. We think, boy, to have the power of Elijah. I don't know too many guys who have studied for the ministry that hasn't gone to 1 Kings and studied those passages of Scripture about the lives of Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they performed. And you say, that's what I want. I want the power of Elijah. And we realize if we really look at his life in years that he lived to be an older man, and yet we know that he was taken up into glory, but he only performed, according to the Scriptures, 8 recorded miracles. So 8 miracles in the totality of his days. You look at Elisha, and he asked for a double portion. And we see that the 16th one actually took place when they threw a dead corpse on top of his bones in the and the man came to life again. So you see here in his life, Elisha only really had 15 to 16 miracles recorded in the scriptures. I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have all those miracles. And what we think about is we think just day after day after day. And yes, in some sense that happened in his life, but yet there were some days that were just days. There were some times that it was just the time. It was just getting through the day. And I'm not talking about in a discouraging way or a downhearted way, but I would say that their life was just like everybody else's life. It was so-so. How about you? You got saved, I trust. Amen. Are you saved? You got baptized. Praise the Lord for those who in recent days have been obedient in the waters of baptism here as well as out there. Amen. And, you know, that's a highlight. I think back, and those are highlight days in my life, to be sure. You might be able to recall the time you got saved. You may not be able to, but you know you got saved. But you would look at that and say, wow, you know, I can remember when, I may not know the calendar date, but I can remember when the burden of my heart rolled away. And then you can remember that time where you did take that step of obedience in the waters of baptism, and maybe you joined the church and that was a special occasion for you. And then maybe you've had the opportunity to win a soul to the Lord. And what a highlight that is to be able to take someone who is in what we would call, as this morning's message was about, in their natural state, be able to take the Word of God and show them the Scriptures and have a sinner bow their head and a holy transaction take place, and you be the instrument God uses to help that soul become a living soul for all eternity for glory. I mean, to me, that's a highlight. And, you know, you can think about those times, but, you know, when you encompass all the major dates of your life, and the exciting times of your life, spiritually, as well as, you think about when you got married and things of that nature, and you can remember those dates, or you're looking forward to the marriage. You look forward to those dates. But at the same time, you say, boy, those are highlights. But, you know, sometimes we can't even remember what we did yesterday or last week or, you know, last month. Many times if we were to flip a calendar over and say, what did you do on this date? You'd scratch your head and say, well, let me get my BlackBerry out and check. What did I do that day? You know, we don't know because it was just another day. And many times I'm afraid when we get into the Christian life and we read a verse of Scripture like this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and we say, you know, my life is just not like that. Everything just seems to be so-so. Got the same wife. That's a good thing. Hey, that's Scripture too. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Brother Cook's enjoying that one too much. You know, we say we have the same children. You know, we live in the same house, got the same job, come to the same church, shake hands at the same time. You know, that kind of thing. Jake, these people are distracting me tonight. They're laughing at all the wrong times. But we say, no, they're actually laughing at the right times, okay? But it's just sort of sticking out to me tonight for some reason, you know? And we say, oh, you know, life just seems to take on just a routine. Someone said, the routine or rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. And so what I want to do is I want to address just some helps. If you take notes, and I encourage you to do that, I want you to maybe write some things down in a practical way that might help you when you hit those stages of life where it doesn't seem like you're going anywhere, where you've hit the routine, where everything just seems to be so-so. And I think all of us will come to that point. And I'm going to address some of this, and it will hit maybe in the physical realm because of the fact that we find folks that maybe reach in their late 30s, early 40s to mid 50s. They hit what they call today the midlife crisis, and they begin to look at both sides of life, and they realize beforehand they had some dreams and aspirations, and now they look back at that and they did not come to pass. And so then they say, hey, look, I don't have that much more time before I'm taken to glory. And so I better make hay while the sun's shining, so to speak. I better get some excitement in my life. I better do something to make sure that I accomplish something with my life. And many times that's when wrong decisions are made. So I want to talk about that. What to watch out for when life is so-so. Number one would be spontaneity. Spontaneity. In other words, impulsiveness. Impulsiveness in life will get you into trouble. Now, people really today, business people, the retail trade likes impulsive, they like impulsive buyers. That's why they have the flashy advertisements. That's why when you go to the store, they'll have what you came for at the back of the store, and they have everything else at the front of the store. You know, where is the ladies section most of the time when you go to the stores? It's right up front, right near the front doors when you walk in. Cosmetics and clothes. And so anything else you want, you've got to meander through that maze. And I have yet to be with my wife to where she hasn't taken some sort of a detour and looked at a rack and said, that's nice. Or I'll just step right over here for a bit. And I say, I'll meet you and you know how that goes. But that impulsive buying, how many times have you gone in and you've set your mind that you're going to get one thing, and before you're done, you picked up several things? That's why they say if you go shopping for food, go with a full stomach, not an empty one. My family likes to send me to the grocery store because I always come back with more than what I've got on my list. Because as I'm walking, I said, boy, I like that. You know, cheese chips, oh, that'll work. You know, give me some cheese and chips. Now you spread that all over that plate. Get that grated cheese. Pop it in the microwave for 1 minute. Wow, that spontaneity will get you every time. Amen. But you know, when you talk about in the Christian life, you have to be careful of impulsiveness, being impulsive. When you talk about impulse, actually what you're doing is you're allowing your feelings to drive you. You're allowing your feelings to take control. And that's where you have to be very, very careful in the Christian life, because when you begin to look for something more exciting, you will get impulsive, and many times you will make the wrong decision. And so it's great when you get saved and you begin to study the Scriptures and you nail some things down in your life. You drive those, I call them stakes, down, and you set yourself up a parameter, a plan, so that it keeps you on track. It keeps you moving in a good direction. It keeps you bound, so to speak. And I'm not talking about it in a bad way, but it's a safety catch for you so that you don't get yourself in the position where you're allowing your feelings to control you. That's what Paul said. Paul said that he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection. Because he didn't want to preach to others and then himself be a castaway. He wanted to make sure that he stayed on course. And so be careful when you find yourself in a rut. When you say day in and day out, it seems the same. You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, and everything seems to be the same. Life's taking on a routine and you're looking for a little pizzazz. Be careful of impulsiveness or spontaneity. You know, Proverbs chapter 31, we have verses 10 and following that talks about the virtuous woman. And there's a phrase here that says, a woman considers a field. And what that gives indication is that she studies it out. She looks it over. She does her homework, so to speak. She doesn't just jump into something. Be careful of spontaneity. The Lord says, come now, let us reason together. He says, hey, let's talk this thing over. Let's reason it out. He's not against you saying, God, I need to talk with you about this. Can we consider this? Can we get each other's mind on this and discuss things with him? The Bible goes on to say, what man does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish building, or whether he needs to go get a loan, or whether he needs to stop, or whatever, he has to consider things. He has to do his homework. You plan your work, and then work your plan. Amen? And so be careful when life is so-so that you don't act impulsively. Number two, one thing you have to watch out for when life hits the routine. And I'm afraid that many in here may have come to that point where when you're part of a church that teaches and preaches the Word, and we're saturated maybe with the homeschooling curriculum that we have that's Bible-based, and that's great, that's good. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm certainly not saying anything against the church. But by the same token, we get used to things. And it gets to be commonplace. And we lull ourselves into a state of, I call it complacency. And in this number two is actually inattentiveness. We get careless. I preached a whole message recently on be careful of carelessness, the sin of carelessness. And I think in your life, you have to remember some things. You have to remember we have an adversary. And just because we live in somewhat of an insulated environment with church and home and school and things of that nature, we have to be careful that we stay on guard, that we are watchful, that we are vigilant, because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, these words, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So in other words, you're not by yourself in this thing of conflict. You're not by yourself in the struggle against good and evil, against the Lord and the devil. And he hates you, and so he's always looking for an inroad. And it doesn't matter if he comes in a cloak of religion or in a cloak of debauchery. Whichever way he can get to you, he's going to try to get to you. And so no matter what clothes you're wearing, you need to be on guard. And so we have to be attentive. And so you have to be careful when life gets to be so-so. And every day seems to be like the last day and like the last day that you don't pay attention, that you become inattentive. So someone has said that most accidents are caused by not being attentive, just by not being careful. Many times when we hurt ourselves, it's because we weren't careful. We're doing something that we've always done. It's just the routine. It's just something we do by reflex. It's just our almost what we call second nature. And so we do that and we're not paying attention, and then we end up getting hurt. And so you have to be careful when life seems to be so-so that you pay attention. I would venture to say that many of us in this room need to pay attention. We have become careless. We have become inattentive to what the devil's trying to do to us. And we've allowed little things to come in our life. And it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Grudges, unforgiveness, anger issues, irritations, things of that nature. If we're not careful, the devil will just plant that seed and he'll begin to work from that particular position in our lives until he's got the whole board. And we don't want to give him the whole board. Amen. And so be careful of inattentiveness. Number three, I say when life is so-so, be careful of missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. There are some things that come our way that we'll never have another opportunity to partake in. There are some things that will come our way that God gives us an opportunity to actually fill the gap and make up the hedge. And if we don't step up and do that, then He'll get someone else to do it. Sometimes an opportunity comes, and if we don't take it, then nobody else does it, and it just doesn't get done. And so we have to be careful that when life takes on somewhat of a routine, that when an opportunity presents itself, we are such in a comfort zone that we say, you know, I like this. It's okay. I can count on every day being like this. I'm satisfied with the routine. And then when an opportunity comes, we miss it or we turn it down. Say, no, I'm set. I'm fine. And we may be missing what God wants to do in our lives. We may be missing the spirit of revival that God wants to send to really energize us and make us a more fit, useful vessel for Him. Amen? And so be careful of missed opportunities. I thought about Jonah. You know, the time he said, when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach. You know, Jonah knew that revival was going to come, because he knew that if God was sending him to Nineveh and he would preach, that God was really going to care for those people. And he didn't like the Ninevites. He wanted to see them die because of what they had done to his people, the Israelites. And so he starts heading, instead of going northeast, he headed southwest. And so when he headed southwest, that time we think of him being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. But we fail to realize that when he received the call and began to run, he ran several days. He was on the ship, got thrown off, and then he had to make that trek all the way back to Nineveh in obedience and finally preach. Well, so there were days, possibly weeks, that transpired from when he was first told to go than when he did go. Now, I don't know too many, say, if you were to go to chapter 4 of Jonah and look at those last verses of Scripture, this was a rather large city. And so with that many people there, I doubt very seriously that in that time lapse, that I think there were people that died. And so there were some missed opportunities that Jonah had at his disposal to maybe help someone, to save them, that he did not get an opportunity to preach to them. And the revival did not come to their city in their lifetime because of his disobedience. So you and I have to be careful, I believe, of missed opportunities. I thought about the man Samson that we were looking at this morning, and as we will be looking at in the coming weeks. I see a man who missed a lot of opportunities because he allowed himself to be driven, as I said this morning, by the flesh. You think of Saul. You think of Lot. You think of many of these Bible characters that they had opportunities to come their way, but they weren't in a position to take it because of their disobedient walk. Or they simply had interest elsewhere rather than in the main thing that God had for them. And sometimes we get involved in good stuff that, boy, if you were to just take that and analyze it in and of itself, you say, that's a good thing. That's a good work. But if we are distracted in the good stuff and we're not doing the main thing that God has us here for, we've missed it. We've missed it. And so you have to be careful when you get into the routine of life that you miss the opportunities that God has for you. I think you ought to have, as you go through life, a spirit of expectation. What is God sending my way today? What is God doing in my life today? What opportunity is He going to give me to say a word for Him today? To witness for Him today? What can I do for someone today that might be helpful to them in the grand scheme of life that God has for me and for them? So missed opportunities. Be careful that you don't miss those. Number four. When life is so-so, you have the tendency to become cool towards the things of God. You get to be cool towards the things of God. You know, it's like, we don't normally do this nowadays with the propane barbecues. But, you know, with the coal barbecues, the heat is really better when they have all the coals together. But what happens when you take that one coal and you set it aside? The others will stay hotter a lot longer. But you take that one coal and you set it aside, it begins to cool a lot faster. And what happens many times when you get into the routine of things and you get careless, you get inattentive, what happens is then you get cool. And then, it's not a big deal. I can't really tell whether reading my Bible really makes a big difference today or not. It didn't yesterday. You know, I read that scripture it's good, it's the Bible, but at the same time, nothing really specifically jumped out at me, and so I don't really know that I needed it yesterday. So, you know, I'm real busy today, I'll maybe make it up tomorrow, and then we start that kind of rationalization, and we begin to cool off towards the things of God. We're in that time of year that's really difficult. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here, but by the same token, you know, we're in that time of the season here where, it's not a big deal if you miss one church service. But, you know, it's amazing. You miss one, it's a lot easier to miss the second one and the third one and the fourth one. And before long, you've been to this gathering and that gathering. And pretty soon somebody else has a gathering. And, boy, you want to be friendly to them, so you go to that one, too. Before long, it's been 6 weeks since you've been in church. It's so easy to do that. So you have to be very, very careful that you don't get cool towards the things of God. And this is where your character kicks in. This is where you have to make some non-negotiables in your life. And just as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And you have to make some determinations in your life and say, look, I need to stay hot and fervent towards God. And the way that that's going to happen is I've got to stay in the book, whether I feel like it or not. It's an amazing thing. Brenda and I were talking, coming into the church tonight after the baptismal service. And I said, or she said, you know, it's amazing where, hey, you know, parents will make their children brush their teeth, but won't make their children come to church. And I said, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? It is amazing. We have to be careful that we don't get cool towards the things of God. Amen. And so be careful of that. Number five, I've touched on this somewhat, complacency. Well, you know, this is life. This is life. This is the way it is. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and we become complacent. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out for that. Amen? Number six, this is a critical one. When you find life is so-so, be careful the excitement of the forbidden. This is where our teenagers get into trouble. I'd like to say it was just indicative of our teens. We just seem to notice it more. Adults, the older we get, we are able to cloak with our deceptiveness. We cloak the same kind of thing. We get better at hiding our sin. I didn't say it was better to hide our sin. I said we just get, you know, more that way ourselves, where we instill some things in our life that maybe we can hide it from others, but yet we can seemingly privately enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But you have to be careful when life takes on the routine, that then the forbidden doesn't take on a certain excitement to you. Because once the devil's allowed to plant that seed in your life, then he's going to look to take it a little bit further. And he's got a lot of time on his hand, he thinks. And so when he begins to sow those seeds in your life, if it takes him a year, he'll play with it for a year. But he's setting us up. And so you have to be very, very careful about that. Amen. You know, we think about Adam and Eve. I mean, they were only given one forbidden thing. Don't take of that tree. That one thing is what they went for. Samson and Delilah. We think of David and Bathsheba. And so we think in today's context that, you know, for our young people, hey, there's that excitement about the forbidden. Hey, mom and dad say that I shouldn't be alone with a girl, guys. And so, you know, but yet it presents itself. I think, hey, no one knows what I'm doing out here. I've got my drivers and I like her and she likes me and we'll meet and we'll rendezvous. And it all seems so innocent because you just talk for a while. And then one thing leads to another. You have to be very, very careful about the excitement for the forbidden. And you say, oh, I'll just hold her hand. Then I'll just put my arm around her. Then I'll just kiss her. And then you take other liberties you shouldn't be taking. And you have to understand how the devil works. And you have to understand, too, that, hey, sometimes a husband and wife in a marriage will say, you know, I'm a little tired of the routine. I'm a little tired of so-and-so and so-and-so and this, that, or the other. And, boy, you know, that one looks better. And that one smiles a little bit nicer. And, boy, that one dresses up a little bit more. And before long, there's that excitement for the forbidden. You have to be careful of that. You have to guard against that. You have to watch. You say, well, I can handle it, or that doesn't bother me. Don't lie right here in church, because it does bother us. And you and I, when I look at the life of David, I say David was a good man. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the one that, hey, when Samuel, the prophet of God, came and looked at all of Jesse's sons, Eliab was the man that you and I would have chosen, but God said, I've rejected him, but got little old David. And David was ruddy, and he said, he was just a boy, about 16 years of age, and yet God had his hand of blessing on him, and yet in a moment of weakness, look what he did. And it all started by being lazy. You know? We have to think about these things. And so we have to be careful of the excitement for the forbidden. Someone says, don't do that. There's just something that wells up within us. Say, you're not telling me what to do. I mean, we did that to our parents. Our parents said, hey, I want you to do this. I don't want to do it. Take out the garbage. I don't want to take out the garbage. Right? So we say, hey, don't go through that door. All of us want to go through that door. You know, we see that in church all the time. Not going through that door, but, you know, if we say, hey, folks, we'd like to do this way, we always find people that want to do it another way. Why? Because they don't like being told what to do. And they think if someone's telling them what to do, they're trying to run my life. You have to be careful about the forbidden. When you look at the scriptures and you begin to see the lust of the flesh that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and other passages of scripture, and God says, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, then sometimes you say, but maybe I'll be the exception. Maybe I'm strong enough to handle it. They couldn't do it, but I can. And we begin to play with it, and then it stings us. That's what the Bible says about liquor. At the end, it stingeth like an adder, like a snake, you see. It will bite us someday. And so be careful with the excitement for the forbidden. Now, what do you do? Here's some things. What do you do? Look at our text again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's some things you need to watch out for. Well, now I want to look at some things that you can do in a positive way when life takes on a bit of routine. Number one, develop your character. Develop your character. In other words, the Bible talks about this about the young people. It says, bear the yoke in your youth. In other words, young people ought not be looking for the easy way. They ought to be just looking for the way. Okay? But many times we find ourselves, I want to do it the easy way. And the Bible says, take on and bear the, you know, study now. Work hard now. You know, we look at the older generation and how they seem to be enjoying some of the pleasures of life, and as young people, you may look at that and say, wow, I want that now. But you don't realize that it took them 30 years at the same workplace to get all that stuff. They worked at it, and they stayed with it. And so you need to develop your character, amen? Someone said character is the subconscious doing of right. Someone else said that character is doing right by reflex, all right? And so the Bible here says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 to be what? Steadfast, unmovable. Develop some character traits. In other words, determine like the character quality of honesty, that you're going to be honest, that you're always going to tell the truth no matter what. You're going to tell the truth. You know, there's something about the truth. It's the truth. And it's so comforting to know that you stand on the truth. But if you begin that life of deceit and not being straightforward, then you're always going to have to cover this to cover that and possibly cover this to cover that. And you'll end up one day finding yourself in a royal mess because there comes a point in time where you can't cover it all. And you're exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. Amen. So develop your character. Be honest. Be a person of integrity. Be truthful. Amen? And you know the other character qualities. Be a person of faith. Be steadfast. You can be faithful. Be faithful to work. Do what you're supposed to do. Amen? Well, it gets awful quiet when you start talking about character. But that's one thing that we can do. We've not all arrived. We can all better ourselves in our character. And you know, there's going to come some situations where, hey, you're going to be tempted. Hey, you know, if I'm giving too much money. The other day I went through a drive-thru. I'm not going to tell you what restaurant it is. It's probably not the one you're thinking of. But I was driving through and I gave somebody a $10 bill and they didn't give me back correct change. They shorted me $5. And I didn't really realize it. You know how you're sitting there and you got this long lineup and you get your stuff and you go on through. And after I'm already through and on the road, I realize I got shorted. Well, I know who it is. So I said, they'll probably notice it the next time. You know, and it may just be my perception. The next time I came through there, he looked as guilty as guilt could be. But he gave me a nice greeting and we went on our way. And I've not brought that up to him at all. You know, he shorted me. Okay, I got to let that go. But how about it when I go through and they give me too much? What do I do then? Well, you know, they shorted me, you know, and so now I can, you know what I mean? You and I are going to be presented with little things like that all through life. You know what I was impressed with? And I'll just go ahead and brag because it's not me. I was impressed with Pastor Friesen this week. I'll give him a pat on the back. But because when we went down to pick up my truck, Brother Alderman, Brother Ellis, spent some time after this meeting. They went into the Dakotas, and you know him and his camera. I borrowed my truck to him, and so he went to the Dakotas, and they took a slew of pictures, Mount Rushmore and some of the other parks, and they went out to the International Peace Gardens there south of Brandon, and they took a lot of pictures. But then they left my truck there at the airport in Grand Forks. So he and I went down there, but I didn't realize that the prizes that we had given out at the men's retreat, we were charged, what were we charged for? One fishing pole, and yet we had gotten three. That's a pretty good deal. $69.95 or $9 or whatever it is, and get three for one. The only problem was there wasn't a special three for one. And you know, the fact of the matter is, when they scan those things and you walk out the door and you paid cash, who would know? They don't know where it went. They don't even know they're missing any stock. They don't know that there's two rods missing. I think, Juan, you bought it. And then we came, when we went down there, though, we went down and we went to the service desk and we said we'd like to, you know, make good on this. And one of the managers, I guess, was walking by and he had already received the phone call. And you know what? He ended up giving us a discount because of our honesty. But you know what? What a testimony for Christ. Just a little thing like that, somebody says, whoa. You know, you give that guy a gospel tract and it means something. You know what I mean? And so we're going to be presented as Christians with opportunities, you know, to ingratiate ourselves a little bit. Or, you know, and sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes things happen we don't even realize. I don't always sit there and count the money as it comes in. You know, I just throw it with the other stuff and use it the next time I'm going through, right? Okay? But yet there's many times where we know things aren't quite right. What do we do at a time like this? We can determine that we can be as honest as we possibly can be. All of us could work on that. Amen? Amen. And so when life is so-so, work on your character. Number two, develop yourself. Develop yourself. Improve your knowledge. Improve your skills. Improve your wisdom. In other words, what I'm saying is be a learner. Always be learning. Nothing's more dull than to be with someone who's in a time warp 20 years ago who's just talking about the way it was and they don't have anything that they're doing now. Be learning. Be improving yourself. You know, if you're a skilled craftsman, if you're going to stay on top of your industry, then you have to keep improving yourself in that industry. You have to stay abreast of the new gadgets and gizmos and the new ways that they're doing things, the more efficient ways to do things, the more products that are coming out. So you have to know. And you and I, we have a vast storehouse of God's wisdom laying in our laps from Genesis to Revelation. And how many times do we say, boy, I wish I had the time to study this and to study that. Well, make the time. Improve your knowledge base. Develop yourself. Learn to improve yourself. Be better than you were last year. And I trust, and I always say, I hope I'm being more like Christ today than I was last year. And the only way to do that is to allow Him to continue His good work in us and through us. Amen. And so develop yourself. And you say, well, you know what? I none of that really applies to me. Then, do you have an interest? Take a course. Improve yourself. Learn how to shine shoes. Go around shining people's shoes. Do something. I don't know where that came from. Number three, shore up your weaknesses. Shore up your weaknesses. You know, every single one of us have weaknesses, don't we? If I were to ask you what your weakness is, could you tell me? Many times what we do is we excuse our weakness and just say, that's the way I am. But you know, you should never be satisfied with your weakness. You should work at strengthening that, so it's not a weakness anymore. And so if you know that you're given towards, let's say, impulsiveness, hey, then you need to work on that. You say, Pastor, I was hoping you'd say that. I love being impulsive. I'll work on that. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you need to work at not being impulsive, all right? That's what I mean. You have a weakness in a given area, then shore that area up. Put in some safeguards. Study the thing out. Why am I, what makes me tick like this? You know? Or talk like this. Tick, talk, you know? Okay. Shore up your weaknesses. I didn't get my matter slope like I normally do. Number four. This is something I think you can do when life is so-so. Praise and thank God. Just sometimes just sit down, begin to list the praises you have. I mean, you know, life won't be so-so anymore. You'll have a heart filled with gratitude and appreciation for what God has done. Let me encourage you, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord's done. And you'll realize your life isn't just so-so. Amen? Praise and thank God. For as much as this scripture says here in verse 58, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, as visitors come through here, we praise the Lord for what He's done here. This is unusual, what God has done here. I don't know where we get off thinking that this is the norm, because it's not. And I happen to believe that we're privileged to be here. And I think when life takes on a so-so spirit and attitude, we're taking too much for granted. And I think you need to sit back and say, wow, look what God has done and is doing. And I want to be part of that. Amen? And so that's one way to keep on track. Amen? To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? Then lastly, stir up the gift. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul admonishes Timothy to stir up the gift that was placed upon him with his putting on of hands. And what he was talking about was when he was actually set apart for the Lord's service as a preacher of the gospel. Each one of us have been given a gift at salvation. You've been placed in this local assembly. And so you have to stir up the gift. Sometimes we sit back and we say, well, why don't they ever ask me to do this, that, or the other? Could it be that your gift is so well hidden from everyone that they don't even know you have it? And so you're sitting there yourself saying, boy, I wish they'd ask me to do this, or I'd like to do that, and yet no one knows. Or maybe you verbalize something, but yet no one's seen you do anything to help someone or to stir up that gift that you have to say, hey, you know, God's gifted that individual. So you have to stir it up. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, stir up the gift. Now, it's a fact, a scriptural fact, that you have a gift. It's also a scriptural fact that it's not up to the preacher or some other person to recognize the gift in you and say, hey, no, it's up to you to stir it up. It's not up to one of us to come along and say, hey, you need to do this. No, it's up to you to do it, to stir it up yourself, stir up the gift. If life is so-so, then stir up the gift that God has given. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Real practical, down-to-earth message tonight. Maybe something in a practical way has been said that just has tweaked what God is trying to tell you in your life. And let me encourage you. Let Him do that work. Maybe it's something that I didn't even mention, but He's rung your bell tonight. and there's something that he has spoken to you about, that's why we have the invitation, so that you can act upon it.